Take your Bible tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Once again, we're looking at Jesus' teaching, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, but particularly looking at the passage here containing the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Tonight we're going to be looking at verse 9. Happy are the peacemakers. I'd like to begin at verse 1 and read it all the way down to verse 12. So we have that in our hearing again. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peace is at the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he's come to provide peace through the blood of his cross. Now, as we've been going through this, we've seen in our study of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit are those who are consciously ones that depend upon God, not on themselves. They're poor inwardly, having no ability in themselves to please God. We've seen those that are mourners, or those who mourn, recognize their needs and present them to the one who is able to assist. We've looked at those who are meek in verse 5 and saw that they are those that are truly humble and gentle and have a proper appreciation of their position. And then we see those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who have a spiritual appetite, a continuing desire for the personal righteousness of God. And then we've seen in verse 7, the merciful are those who extend mercy to others. Thus they demonstrate God's mercy with which it has been extended to them. And then we saw the pure in heart, that they are those who were inwardly clean from sin through faith in God's provision and continually acknowledging their sinful condition. And now we come down to verse 9, and verse 9 introduces us to the peacemakers. He says over in Matthew 5 and verse 9, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We've been looking at this attitude of blessedness. And we've seen and have come to understand that it's talking about an inward contentedness, a blissfulness, if you will. In fact, you could put right next to every word there in those verses and just write the word happy. Happy are the peacemakers. True happiness comes through the path that's given here in the Beatitudes. Now, not always in every family do we realize that there is peace. Or is there the recognition or the desire for peace? Some time back, I received an email. It was a letter written from a mother to her son, and I'd like to read that to you. It says, Dear Redneck Son, what a way to begin a letter. I'm writing this letter slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left home. Your dad reads in the newspaper that most accidents happen within 20 miles from your home, so we moved. I won't be able to send you the address because the last Arkansas family that lived here took the house numbers when they moved, so they wouldn't have to change their address. This place is really nice. It even has a washing machine. I'm not sure it works so well, though. Last week I put a load in and pulled the chain and haven't seen them since. The weather isn't bad here, though. It only rained twice last week, the first time for 3 days and the second time for 4 days. About that coat you wanted me to send you, your Uncle Stanley said it would be too heavy to send in the mail with the buttons on it, so we cut them off and put them in the pockets. John locked his keys in the car yesterday. We were really worried because it took him 2 hours to get me out, me and your father out. Your sister had a baby this morning, but I haven't found out what it is yet, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle. The baby looks just like your brother. Uncle Ted fell in a whiskey vat last week. Some men tried to pull him out, but he fought them off playfully and drowned. We had him cremated, and he burned for 3 days. 3 of your friends went off a bridge in a pickup truck. Ralph was driving. He rolled down the window and swam to safety. Your other 2 friends were in the back. They drowned because they couldn't get the tailgate down. There isn't much more news at this time. Nothing much has happened. Love, Mom. P.S. I was going to send you some money, but the envelope was already sealed. Does it sound like peace in that family? Let's ask 3 questions tonight as we go through this. Question that immediately comes to your mind as you look at verse 9 is, what is peace? You can go to your average dictionary, which most average dictionaries are Webster's, and you can find a series of definitions given there. Freedom from war, an agreement to end war, law and order, harmony, serenity, calm and quiet. In fact, a lot of times we think of peace and we think of, you know, just a nice, beautiful sunset or sunrise, just everything calm and quiet. In fact, the reality is, I saw a picture one day when I was in a bookstore and had a picture of a guy standing on the outside deck of a lighthouse, and the waves were just raging all around him. That's really a better picture of peace. When the chaos is going on all around you, you're at peace with God in the midst of it. Jesus gives us a definition, though, and it's more than freedom from war or an agreement to end war. It's more than law and harmony. In fact, it's a creative, aggressive force for goodness. It does not temporarily stop the hostility. It goes beyond to administer love and healing. In other words, it's reconciliation. That's what peace is. That's what Jesus offers. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17, Paul tells the believers at Ephesus that he is himself our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You know, God doesn't stop with breaking down the wall of division between us. He goes further to reconcile the two parties. And he goes on to say in that passage, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 essentially says the same thing, but in different terms. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. So you ask the question then, what is peace? Well, it's more than freedom from war, more than agreement to end a war. It's more than law and harmony. It's a creative, aggressive force for goodness. It's reconciliation. You could also say it's the presence of righteousness. One writer tells us, the peace that Jesus speaks is more than the absence of conflict and strife. It's the presence of righteousness. Only righteousness can produce the relationship that brings two parties together. Men can stop fighting without righteousness, but they cannot live peaceably without righteousness. Righteousness not only puts an end to harm, but it administers the healing of love. God's program of peace includes reconciliation and righteousness and settles the issues to bring the parties together in mutual love and harmony. Now, I love what Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that leads us to our second question. What is a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker is one who has made peace with God. That's where it begins. He is one who has made peace with God. I read to you Romans 5:1 again. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God has declared you righteous. And He has given you the peace of Christ, Jesus Himself being that peace. Jesus was the reconciler that took our hand and put our hand in the hands of God. You see, because if you read further over in Romans, it tells us that we were enemies of God. And I know a lot of times we don't think of ourselves as being an enemy, do we? I mean, we think, how could I be an enemy to God? But you know, unless you have the peace of God in your heart, unless the Lord Jesus Christ, who is peace, comes in your heart, you're God's enemy. It says over in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." See, He says we were enemies. Prior to our conversion experience, we were enemies to God. Now, we might not have thought of ourselves as being that, but in the economy of God, we were enemies. Because, you see, sin is an affront to Him. It's an affront to His holiness. It's an affront to His righteousness. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, having been made near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace." Jesus has brought us and reconciled the two parties. Edward Henson says, "Peacemakers are the ones who are themselves at peace with God. They are not social reformers, but rather the ones reformed by the regenerating power of the gospel." And what does Matthew say? Blessed are the peacemakers. You see, they are those who truly understand what it means to be blessed, because they have received that blessing. Amen? They've received that peace. A peacemaker is one who makes peace with God. A peacemaker is also one who pursues peace with all men. Take your Bible and turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. This chapter here is loaded with so many truths. But here in chapter 12, in fact, you could go all the way down to verse 17. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, we do the exact opposite of what that says. I mean, in a practical day-to-day living, we do the opposite. Someone turns evil to us, and we turn around and turn evil back to them. And here Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of some men, all men. He says all men here. And he says, as far as peace depending upon you, you be a peacemaker. Live peaceably with all men. We know at times that that's not possible, right? But as much as depends on you, he says, be at peace with all men. I know that sometimes when we have people wrong us, we look for vengeance. We look for a way to avenge ourselves. We look for justice. And, you know, I've never been in a situation with half the stuff we hear going on. I tell you, We were sitting down the other night and watching the news, and it was just one story right after the next. I mean, just, you know, so-and-so killed, and then that breakout in the courtroom. I'm sure you probably heard about that, where the father of the child that was killed in that, I guess, the drive-by shooting, and they just went berserk in the courtroom. They jumped over that wall and went after those guys. You know, the world longs for peace. I mean, we hear that talked about all the time. Anytime any trouble stirs up, we keep talking about peace. Peace in the Middle East. What about peace in the United States? What about peace in your heart? You know, I truly believe that if things are going to change in our society, if things are going to change in our government, things are going to change in our world, it's not going to be because we're crying out desiring it, desiring peace, desiring an end from war. It's going to be when a person meets the Prince of Peace in their heart. That is when all war stops, you know? That's when the hostility ends. Is whenever Jesus becomes peace in your heart. In verse 20, he says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." I believe what he's trying to say there is that when you turn kindness to someone that has done you wrong and treated you with evil, they are so amazed at your goodness and your kindness that you show to them that it eats them up. You see, that's the kind of testimony we want to have right there. Instead of trying to avenge ourselves and taking vengeance upon ourselves, what's he say here? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." That's where we have to put it, in his hands. Over in Hebrews 12 and verse 13, we're told to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're to pursue after this. And then over in Romans 14 and verse 19, it says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another." You see, we're given a practical list here of things that we're to follow after. And in that pursuit of following after peace, we're pursuing after something that is good for all men, for all people. We're pursuing after those things that build up, that edify. You know, it's really interesting about that. In that same chapter in Romans 12, he gives us an illustration of how that we do this. Over in verse 9, he says, "We love without hypocrisy. We hate those things that are evil. We cling to what is good. We're kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Then down in verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." If you back up further in the chapter, after he talks about in the first couple verses of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, having our mind completely renewed and proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, he goes on to say, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then in verse 4 and following, he talks about this measure of faith that he's given to every believer. How has that measure of faith shown up in your life? It shows up in the giftedness that the Holy Spirit gives you. That ability that you have to build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts do not have the purpose of self-gratification or personal edification. They're only for your brother or your sister that's sitting next to you. Your gift is for that purpose. My gift of preaching does me no good standing in front of a mirror. It does me no good standing in an empty room. It doesn't function that way. It only functions when there's people willing to learn. But look what he says. He says, "For we all have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now let's tie this in with the context. Here you are, because of the mercies of God, you presented yourself as a living sacrifice to God. You're not thinking highly of yourself, but you're thinking soberly. And you're operating your life that way. And you're using the grace that God has measured out to you. And you're building up the body of Christ by using what He has given to you. That creates peace in the fellowship. He goes on to say, verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us," he says, "let us use them." God has dealt out to all of us a measure of grace, a measure of faith, and he's saying, listen, understand that and use it. Use what God has given to you. And he says, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. You know, the word prophecy, it takes on some interesting meaning in this day and age that we live. In fact, you open up the phone book or you listen to any radio programs and you see the first apostolic prophetic church of downtown Jacksonville or something like that. Or you read that the pastor of that church is prophet so-and-so. You know, I don't want to bust anybody's bubbles, but there are no prophets today. I mean, in fact, if you take the literal meaning of the Greek word for prophecy, it means exactly what I am doing right now. The word means to stand before people and proclaim. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily have reference to future events. Though I share with you future events, but I only share with you what the Bible says, it also takes into account reiterating events that have already come to pass. But see, he's saying in this economy of God, in this economy of the body concept, that how we maintain our unity and how we use the measure of grace that he has given to us is by carrying out these gifts that he's given us. He goes on to say in verse 7, or ministry, or a better word would be serving. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I say all that to say this, that when we live soberly, that we have this attitude of humility, then we're willing to build up the body. Part of that building up process is the peace that's been given to us. Like I read to you from Hebrews 12:13, we're pursuing peace with all men. You know, a good phrase would even be to say, pursue peace at all cost. Because see, if you're pursuing peace, then it will be free from distraction, free from disruption. Because you'll do everything to maintain that. And let me just say this, peace is never separated from the truth. You don't pursue peace and eliminate truth in the process. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. What's a peacemaker? A peacemaker is one who has made peace with God Himself. I love Romans 5:1. I just quoted it to you. Therefore, having been justified by faith. You know what the word justified means? It means to be declared righteous. That is how God looks at us. Because we have been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has declared us righteous. You go, I'm not righteous. And you know, your wife's sitting there going, no, you're not. Now, before you repeat that back to her, remember, we're talking about peace tonight, right? But listen, that's your position in Christ. That's who you are in Christ. Now we have to get our practice to match that up, right? I mean, if we were that in our practice, then there would be no reason to mention what he says in verse 9 or verse 10 or verse 11 and following. He wouldn't give us any duty because there would be no need of telling us and exhorting us to a certain behavior. Because if we were perfect or completely righteous in our practice as well as our position, there'd be nothing to change. There'd be nothing to add to. You're there. But, I bust bubble number two, you're not there. And neither am I. And we have a long way to go, don't we? A peacemaker is one who pursues peace with all men. Question number three, what is promised to peacemakers? Back over in Matthew 5 and verse 9, he says, "For they shall be called sons of God." You could sum that up by saying, eternal sonship in the kingdom. For they shall be called sons of God. John MacArthur says, "Most of us are thankful for our heritage, our ancestors, our parents, and our family name. It's especially gratifying to have been influenced by godly grandparents and to have been raised by godly parents. But the greatest human heritage cannot match the believer's heritage in Jesus Christ, because we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ," Romans 8:17. "Nothing compares to being a child of God." Nothing compares. But what does he mean by "he shall be called"? This is very interesting. You know, some of the things that gives us meaning in a passage is if you can go back and understand as much as possible what was originally written there. And not only just the meaning of the words, but also the tenses that are used. Just the different aspects of the grammar. And I'm going to just tell you how it actually reads. This phrase, "they shall be called sons of God," it's in a continual tense, and it's also in a future tense. He's saying that they will be called this in the future, but he uses a verb that is passive. Now let me just tell you the difference between active and passive. Active is just simply meaning that the subject is causing the action. Passive means that someone else is causing the action. This is passive. And I love how one writer puts it. He said, "The passive form indicates that all heaven will call peacemakers sons of God because God Himself has declared them to be His children. All of heaven will call you a son of God because you were a peacemaker." Isn't that amazing? All in the future, all in the continual sense, not you praising yourself. Certainly there won't be any self-praise in heaven. We won't be around tooting our own horn. But God will declare this, and all of heaven will declare it. Isn't that amazing? What's he mean by sons? Well, the word sons, it expresses dignity and honor in a relationship of a child to his parents. As God's peacemakers, we are promised the glorious blessing of eternal sonship in His eternal kingdom. You know, isn't that the direct opposite of what we talked about this morning? You know, we talked about what is promised to a person who rejects Christ. Tonight, what are we talking about? What is promised to a person who receives it? Isn't that amazing? There's just as much on both sides. One is blissfulness. The other is torture. Well, as I ask at the end of every message, where are you at? I think every one of these Beatitudes brings us back to verse 3. Have you come into the kingdom in a poverty of spirit, of brokenness over your sinfulness? You know, we all come in the same way. We all have different testimonies describing where we were at when God intervened in our life, but we all come in the same way. Nobody can save themselves. Nobody can do the best of works. As our kids say, the bestest of works. I had the King James, the bestest of workest. No one can do that. The Bible tells us that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If we had something to do with our salvation, we would be running around tooting our own horn, wouldn't we? Look how good I am. And it would be a work salvation at that point. It's completely by grace through faith. And it's all God that does it. God is the one that offers the peace. He Himself is the peace. He is the one that gives the requirement. He is the one that satisfies His own just requirement. So therefore it leaves us to fall completely upon Him because there's nothing in ourselves that we have to offer. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that all of our good works is nothing but filthy rags. It's filthy garments. All of our righteousness, that's our good works. That's anything we try to come to God to acquire salvation, is filthiness to God. It's better yet to come empty-handed, isn't it? And coming and saying, I don't come offering anything. I come completely receiving you. And there is a reception there. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name." You know, I think the Scriptures lay the warnings on us like we talked about this morning, but it also lays the reality of the fact that we can sit in here for a long time, we can come to church for years and hear the truth, and we can either become callous to it because we've walked away from our love to it, or we can sit here and hear it and have never truly embraced it. We took on all the characteristics of a Christian. We looked like a Christian. We sounded like a Christian. Some of us smelled like a Christian, whatever that means, you know. We take on all those characteristics, but in the end, Matthew 7 tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You see, the issue is not by what you say. There are a lot of people that say they're Christians. We meet them all the time. But it's not what you say. It's what you do with what you say. Think about it. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So where are you at tonight? And I would just pray that you would take that personal inventory in your life. Are you a peacemaker tonight? Are you one who's come into the kingdom through this means of poverty of spirit that has produced a mourning in your heart and then a humility, a meekness? Are you one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness? One who has received mercy and who is merciful, one who is pure in heart, and one who is a peacemaker? I pray that you are. God, I just come to you tonight, and I just pray that all of us here, Father, have made peace with the Prince of Peace. That God, that we walk out of here with a true peace in our heart because Jesus Christ is so real to us, and that He has come into our heart. And like your word says in the Gospel of John, He's come and make an abode in our heart. God, I just pray that we would do the inventory that's necessary. As the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart right now, Father, that we would do the things necessary to respond to His prodding and His working in our heart right now. God, we praise Your name. We thank You for Your Word, Your eternal Word, the Word of God that abides forever. God, we praise You for this opportunity tonight to study it. And we pray that in Your precious name.